Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, first Peter, chapter 1, and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And our subject this evening is purifying our souls. Well, we come this evening back to chapter 1 of the first letter of the Apostle Peter, almost at the end of the chapter, but not quite. And we're going to be looking at just this one verse this evening, which has some wonderful themes and doctrines and teaching, even just in just these few words. And also includes, of course, that wonderful exhortation to love one another. And we shall be considering these wonderful things and very challenging things also. But just very briefly to remind you of the intention of Peter in this first chapter, he is reminding the believers of the wonderful promises and blessings that we have in Christ and in the gospel. And there are two specific reasons why he is doing that, so that the believers, first of all, would be strengthened in times of trial and persecution, of which there would be much for these believers to whom Peter was writing, and of course for believers throughout the ages, right up to the present day. So these words are very useful for us. But also these reminders of the Apostle Peter of the benefits that we have in Christ was to motivate the believers to holiness. It was to motivate the believers to holiness. There is the great call to be holy in this chapter, the great call to be obedient, and part of that great motivation to holiness, as we considered last week, was what Christ has done for us. Or rather, the price that was paid for us, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is the true Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. The Passover Lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. Well, Christ is the true fulfillment of the Passover Lamb because he is the true Lamb of God. And he is truly without blemish and without spot. He is without sin. He is incorruptible. He is the God-man. And he has been given for us, Christ, the Son of God. He has been given for us. He who is so precious, the blood of Christ is so precious because he is so precious. And so when we think upon that, when we meditate upon that, that ought to give us great desire for holiness. Holiness, to honor the Lord with holiness. And so this is the intention of the Apostle Peter in this part of the chapter, to give those spurs and motivations for holy living. And there will be further motivations in this verse, and we'll work our way quite slowly through this verse. But we'll try to draw all the practical applications out of it as we go through. So these first words, just in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The Apostle Peter is saying, pursue after holiness, seeing ye have purified your souls. In other words, pursue after holiness, and this is a great part of the sense here, pursue after holiness because a work of holiness has already begun in you. seeing ye have purified your souls. A work of holiness has already begun in the believers through repentance, through faith in Christ. This work of holiness has already begun. And so if it has already begun in you, says the Apostle Peter, if it's already begun, see it through to the end. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see it through to the end. That's the great thrust of his exhortation. And that is, of course, what we must all do. If this work has been begun in us, we must see it through to the end. Now, perhaps if I use an illustration right at the other end of the scale, it might help us understand these things a bit better, although I hesitate to use this. But one of the ways in which Satan manipulates us in temptation is, he gets us to sin just a little bit, and then when we've sinned just a little bit, well, he says to us, well, you may as well go the whole way now. You tried to be good. You've tried to live a righteous life, but now you've sinned. Yes, it's only a little bit, but you've spoiled your good day. You may as well go the whole way. That's how the devil tempts us. Sin just a little bit, and when you've sinned a little bit, go the whole way. And Satan is so often very successful in doing that. Well, this is the reverse. It's the reverse of that. This is the work of holiness that has begun in us. There is holiness that has started in us. And the apostle is saying, you were lost. There was that time when you were lost, when you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There was that time when you were dead in your sins. But now you're saved. You know the Lord. You know the blessings of salvation that they've been reminded of. You know the work of the holiness of God in you. That has begun. Well, now see it through to the end. See it through to the end. And, sadly, this exhortation is not always as successful as Satan's temptations upon us. We seem to fall very easily to Satan's see it through to the end, but not very often to the Lord's see it through to the end. There is a work that has been done in you and begun in you. Continue in that way. We have that famous verse, of course, in another of Paul's letters, in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6. You know it very well. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God has begun a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Christ. And we are to cooperate, as it were. We are to work with God. It's noted here, well, seeing ye have purified your souls. In Philippians, it's God has begun a good work in you. But here it is couched in a different way, seeing ye have purified your souls, rather than God has purified your souls. But there's no contradiction, of course, in the work of sanctification, in the work of pursuing after holiness. Well, yes, it's a work of God, the work of sanctification. God is working in us, but we are actively involved in our sanctification. So it's true that God works in us in our sanctification, but it's also true that we ourselves purify our souls because we are active. God engages us. God employs us. We are not entirely passive in the work of salvation. We are working with God through the Spirit, and the Spirit is mentioned a little later in this verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. We are employed in the work of sanctification by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that enables us to purify our souls. It's the Spirit that enables us to obey the truth of God. And we'll speak about these things in just a few moments. But this is the work of sanctification. It is our work, but it's the Lord working in us. One illustration I could give as to how sanctification works, well, you think of those battery-powered toys. Sometimes you see these toy dogs, and they're barking and doing somersaults and so on. They're battery-powered, of course, but it's the toy that's doing all the work. You would never look at the dog and say, oh, look what the battery's doing. It's the dog that's actually doing it. But if you take the battery out of the dog can't do anything. The dog is motionless. It's dead. Well, it's the same with us. We work out our sanctification, but it's because the Spirit is within us. If you took the Spirit out of us, we wouldn't be able to do anything. We wouldn't be able to obey the truth. We wouldn't be able to love one another. But this is how it works. The Spirit is in us, and we work out our salvation. So it's true, yes, God does work in us, but it's also true, equally true, that we purify our souls, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is the work of sanctification. But notice the word obedience is here, or obeying, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Well, this is a great part of purifying our souls. We'll speak just a little bit more about what that actually entails in just a few moments. But the essential aspect is obedience and obeying the truth, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, and we say this very often. The Word of God is truth, absolute truth, universal truth. It's not just religious truth. It's not just true for Christians, but not true for anybody else. No, this is the truth, the truth. And I say very often that if you search for truth in all things, a general search for truth, any man, woman, or child searching for truth in all things, in all aspects of life, truth about the world, truth about God, truth about man. If they earnestly seek truth, it will always bring them to Christ. It will always bring them to the Word of God, because this is truth. It's not just religious truth, universal truth. And this is how it's portrayed here. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And we hold very much to that teaching and to that conviction. The Word of God is truth. And truth, well, it commands obedience. Truth, you must obey truth. And it is obedience to the Word of God that purifies our souls. This is what purifies our souls, obeying the Word of God. And this is why we say that we must cleave to the Word of God. We must read the Word of God every day if we can, because this is how we purify our souls, obeying the truth of the Word of God, purifying the soul. Well, let's just think about that just for a few moments. Purifying the soul, well, this speaks, of course, of an inner cleansing, And it is, of course, you know this, very important in the Christian faith to have inner cleansing. You can't just have outward holiness. You can serve in a church. You can say very good things. You can dress very nicely. But if your soul is defiled, if your soul is unclean, well, in the sight of God, that is not pleasing. We have to have inner cleanliness, inner cleansing, to have the soul purified, not just the outward. And we have those words in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 23 and verse 27. You don't have to turn to it. It's just one verse. But just to illustrate this point, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, who were, well, they were the epitome of those who were outwardly cleansed, but inwardly they were defiled. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." We need that cleanness within, of course, purifying our souls. And it is the word of God, it's obedience to the truth that we purify our souls, that we wash, as it were. We would never dare leave the house, or some of us, most of us, would never dare leave the house without washing our bodies. We must think about washing the soul every morning in the Word of God, purifying our souls, washing and cleansing that we may honor God. But what does it mean truly to purify the soul? Well, let's just talk a bit about the soul. The soul, of course, is within each and every one of us. God has given us a soul. The soul is very often divided, as it were, or rather, I should say, there are four faculties of the soul. There's the heart, the mind, the will, and the conscience. And every part, every faculty must be purified. The heart must be purified. The affections of the heart, when the heart is purified and changed, well, then we love holy things. We love the Word of God. We love reading the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. We love being in the Lord's house. We love to hear the Word of God preached. We love the brethren, as we shall consider in just a few moments. That is the purified heart. The affections of the heart have been completely changed. Before, we used to love worldly things, earthly things. But when we purify the heart, well, we love those things that are of the Lord, heavenly things. The mind also, a great part of the soul. Well, when the mind is purified, what does that look like? Well, we are thinking upon wonderful things, again, heavenly things that the Lord has commanded us to think upon. And we have again those wonderful words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren," the words of the Apostle Paul, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a purified mind. You're thinking on these pure and holy things, not on the vile things, the indecent things, the corrupted things of this world. This is a purified soul, aspects of a purified soul. We have a purified will. The will is a great part of the soul. The Word of God, when you read the Word of God, it purifies the will. It changes your will. You become willing to obey. Willing to obey the Word of God. If you never read the Word of God, of course you won't be willing to obey the Word of God. But if you read it, well, it will purify your will. It will make your will, well, ready to do all those things that the Lord desires and bids us do, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. This is another paradox. A purified will, if I can say this right, makes you willing to do things that you are unwilling to do. Willing to do things that you're unwilling to do. You know, sometimes we are not willing to go out and to evangelize. But a purified will still go out because it's willing to do those things that we are not willing to do. It denies itself. A purified will. Sometimes we're not willing to read the Word of God. Sometimes we're not willing to come to church, but a purified will go anyway because we're willing to deny ourselves. Purified soul, this is what it looks like. And a conscience that God has given to us, a purified conscience that is horrified at the thought of sin, sensitive to sin, and longs for greater holiness, a conscience that has a fear of God upon it, a great fear of God upon the conscience. We cannot do anything that displeases the Lord. How can I sin against God? That's what a conscience, a purified conscience, will declare. We have that great hymn that we sing, "I want a principle within of jealous, godly fear." That's a purified conscience, a principle within of jealous, godly fear, fearing, dishonoring the Lord. So this is what it looks like, purifying the soul. But it's through obeying the truth, obeying the word of God, and meditating upon it, and loving it, and obeying all the precepts and principles thereof. But a great sign, perhaps the greatest sign that we have purified our souls, comes in the second part of this verse. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," it's the Spirit that enables us to do all of these things that I have just mentioned, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." This is a great way of purifying the soul, loving the brethren, unfeigned love of the brethren. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." This is a great sign of holiness, loving the brethren. This, in fact, is the evidence that you are even saved. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, we read this: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So this is a great sign that you are actually saved, that you've actually passed from death to life, that you love the brethren. Before, you never loved the brethren, but now you do. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." If you don't have any love for your Christian brothers and sisters, not any true love, well, that is one of the clear signs that you're unsaved, that you're still abiding in death. That's how the Apostle John puts it. And so love of the brethren is so very important, vitally important. It's an evidence that you are actually saved. It's the sign of a new life within you. You love the brethren, love one another. And it's to be unfeigned love of the brethren. So not a put-on love of the brethren. It's to be a sincere love of the brethren. That's what it means. Unfeigned. No falsehood in it at all. Now, I often mention, because early in my Christian life, I went to a number of churches, and very often you would be met with a welcome party because you were a new person. And I never liked the welcome parties because it was always a feigned welcome. They've just been asked by somebody to welcome you. It's not really genuine. It's not really sincere. But we as Christians, as true believers, unfeigned love of the brethren, a true interest in somebody, in really getting to know somebody, interested in their spiritual state, interested in their soul, not just the outward man. Yes, it's good to know what people do for a living and where they live and all of these other things. That's very good. But the soul of somebody, are you interested? Where do they stand with God? The well-being of their soul, that is a true love. Love with a pure heart, mentioned at the end of the chapter. With a pure heart, fervently. A pure heart desires that a brother or a sister or even a stranger knows the pure love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts and is concerned for their spiritual well-being, not what we can get out of them on an earthly level, but what is their spiritual state and standing before the Lord. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, what can we say about a pure heart? Well, I've touched on the spiritual aspect, but a pure heart, there is no hidden motive, no selfish motive. In the world, this is so very common, that people will only want to get to know you and want to be your friend because of what they can get out of you. What's in it for them? What advantage can they get, perhaps socially, status? What favors can they get from this person? That's not a pure heart. That's a heart that is corrupted with selfish motives. And in fact, there's that wonderful booklet written by Dr. Masters about brotherly love, and I encourage you all to read it. But one of the points, I think it's him that makes this, one of the points he makes is that self-love is the opposite of love. So sometimes we think that the opposite of love is hate. And well, in some ways that's true, but he actually makes a very interesting point. The opposite of love is actually self-love. Self-love. Because true love is always outward. It's always looking out for others. True love is sacrificial. True love puts itself last and everybody else first. So the opposite of love, of true love, is self-love. Me, my interests. What's happening to me? How do people view me? That's the opposite of love. True love will look out for everybody else in a selfless way. True love will love everyone in the church, everyone whom they come into contact with, not just those people who are just like them, who are perhaps the same age as them, or perhaps the same status, or ethnicity, or whatever it is. Again, that's a kind of self-love. I'm only going to hang out with people who are just like me. Love with a pure heart will love anybody, no matter from whatever background, no matter what they have done and so on. They will have that care for them, and they will look out for them. This is an extensive love. Extensive. It's a fervent love. What can we say about that? A fervent love, well, we love one another no matter what the hindrances are, no matter what the obstacles are. There are many obstacles to loving one another because sometimes we don't naturally connect with people. Sometimes there is a history between people. Sometimes people can be horrible to us and spiteful to us, and then there's an objection, there's an obstruction between loving them as we ought. But a fervent love, it can overcome those obstacles. It's fervent, it's powerful, it's not weak. It doesn't just stop at the first hindrance and the first challenge. It's a fervent love. It will continue to love no matter what the injury another person has given to it. No matter what the challenge, even if you get nothing back, if you get nothing back from that person, you see, this kind of love is akin to the love that Christ shows to us. This is the kind of love that Christ shows to us. What does Christ get back from us? Very little. In fact, nothing at all. Again, we have that hymn by John Kenick. Nothing but sin have I to give, nothing but love shall I receive. That's us. That's how Christ loves us. We don't give anything but sin and failure. And what do we receive? We receive love. That's how we are to love one another. Sometimes We don't receive anything but harsh words, critical words, spitefulness, and so on. But we are to love one another with a fervent love, a stronger love than that, overcoming those obstacles, because this is how Christ has loved us. And well, of course, well, if we continue this theme, true love has sacrifice. Christ gave himself for us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. We know this very well. Are we willing to sacrifice? Ready and willing to put ourselves out for one another? This is a wonderful part of what it means to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, to love one another like Christ. And well, these words, just to close, because we're almost out of time, remember the apostle is exhorting the believers to holiness. And there is a great connection between love and holiness, and it's this. The more we love, and especially in the way that we have just seen here, the more we love, the holier we will become. The more we love, the holier we will become. And the holier we become, the more we shall be loved. The holier we become, the more we shall be loved. It is very hard, as I've just said, to love somebody who is unholy. But the holier you are, you will see how much more you will be loved. Loved by God, of course. You will know greater tokens and evidences of his love. And those around you, you won't have to worry about being loved. Nobody loves me and so on and this and that. If you want to be loved, you must endeavor to be holy. And then it won't be a problem. People, you will see how much people love you because they will see your holiness. They will see your love for them. And you will be loved in return. So this is how we put it. The more we love, the holier we will become. And the holier we become, the more we shall be loved. And this, well, really is a great part of the teaching here of the Apostle Peter, but it is a wonderful exhortation. This is the commandment of God for us. The commandment of God, nothing heinous, nothing horrible, nothing distasteful. His great commandment to us is see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What a wonderful God we have. This is the great desire for his people, that we live together in fervent love. And isn't this a foretaste of heaven, just to close, right at the very end? When we think of heaven, this is what it will be like. Loving the Lord, yes, but loving one another with a pure heart fervently. So if we want a foretaste of heaven here on earth, well, this is how we go about it. So may the Lord help us and bless us. So very challenging, but so very needful.